Now, I believe that the Bible reveals a need for our country, our church, and certainly every one of us here today to listen to me, to have a revived Christian life. No matter how high on the plane of spiritualism or spirituality you think you are, I believe we can always get closer to Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. We need a revived Christian life. And God's words give us many, many pictures on how the rest of our Christian life can be the best of our Christian life. Now, in those three statements, there is one common denominator. And it was the word Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the answers you get will probably depend on who you ask. For example, there are some believe that belonging to a Christian church makes you a Christian. There are some who believe that being baptized makes you a Christian. There are some who believe that being religious or being a good moral person makes you a Christian. They believe that just doing those simple things can earn you the title of Christian. But what does the word really mean? What does Christian really mean? What does it mean really to be a Christian? Well, the word itself literally means the Christ ones. The Christ ones. And history tells us that the unbelieving citizens in the city of Antioch were offended by the clean lifestyles and the preaching of the disciples. And so they began to use this word Christian as an insult. When was the last time you were insulted that way? But instead of insulting them, these believers believed that it summed up the image that they were trying to project to all their lost neighbors. They wanted to be viewed as the Christ ones. They wanted to be viewed as those who are like Jesus. Therefore, just joining a church cannot make you a Christian. Just being baptized cannot make you a Christian. Just being a good moral person cannot make you a Christian. I mean, even claiming the name yourself cannot make you a Christian. In fact, listen carefully, even being saved cannot make you a Christian. Did that strike a nerve? Sure, if I get saved, I have the title of Christian. But to be a Christian means that I am becoming like Christ. See, we tend to lump all saved people as Christians. But the reality is this. Christians are people who live like Jesus. Do you? Do you live like Jesus? In the passage I'll share here in a moment, Jesus is sharing with his disciples about his impending death. And our supreme teacher uses this little event, this little meeting, to provide the opportunity to teach what is the heart of real Christianity. Why is this issue so important? Well, there are so many believers, and they are believers, there are so many believers that have no idea what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Likewise, many churches are missing the boat when it comes to demonstrating the heart of real Christianity. Today's passage is primarily a call for believers. A call for believers to return to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. However, in the hearing of this message, you never know, you might just get saved. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to page 916 in the Bibles in front of you in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Page 916 in the Bibles in front of you, Luke chapter 9 in verse 18. Now, what you need to know is that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And so when he writes very factual, very as a matter of fact. And so when he's writing this, I hear it from that perspective. In verse 18, Luke records that it happened as Jesus was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And so they answered and said, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the old prophets is risen again." And then Jesus said to the disciples, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter quickly answered and said, "The Christ of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the sent one." And in verse 21, then Jesus strictly warned them and commanded them to tell this to no one. Does that sound a little crazy to you? That Jesus would strictly warn them and command them not to tell anybody that he was the Christ. Why? Because he didn't want the disciples getting ahead of the will of God. He didn't want them confounding inadvertently the will of God. Verse 22, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer." The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Friends, today, if you and I will hear Jesus' words, if we will hear his words, then maybe we can experience the heart of real Christianity and be an incredible influence over the world around us. But it begins with first things first. First things first, we must find our heart. Jesus says, "If any man come after me." You see, Jesus and him alone is at the heart of all we do and all that we are. And if we're going to experience the power of real biblical Christianity, both in our lives and, listen, y'all, and in the life of our church, then we are going to have to find our heart. Friends, we are going to have to, listen to me, discover what makes us tick. In your life, what makes you tick? We can begin by asking a few simple questions. The first is this: why are you here today? How many of you know that you usually get what you come after? Are you here to have those expectations met? Are you here to fulfill your duty? Are you here out of habit? Are you here to see and be seen? Did you come just because you love church? That sounds like a great reason to come, right? Man, I love coming to church, and I do. Second question. Do you love the Lord and desire to worship him? Y'all, that is the only valid reason to attend church. It's because you love him and you desire to worship him. You will always benefit in the coming. Every time. If you come expecting, you will receive. But we all need to reach the place where he is the sole reason we come. And if we come for any other reason, then maybe we're missing the boat. Third question. Why do churches exist anyway? If I can worship him from a tree stand, if I can worship him out on the lake, if I can worship him from my recliner, why do I have to come to church? Well, churches exist for a lot of reasons, but too often they exist only because somebody started it a long time ago and they forgot the reason why eons ago. In all reality, though, there are only three valid reasons why a church should exist. Three reasons. And listen, y'all, if these things aren't true of us, if these things aren't true of us, then we don't deserve the name church. If these things aren't true, we certainly don't deserve the name Christian. The first valid reason is we are here to exalt our sovereign God. To exalt our sovereign God. Jesus explained to that Samaritan woman at the well that the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. Exalting a sovereign God is the first reason. Second reason, to equip and encourage the saints of God. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Ephesian church. He testified that Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the encouraging of the whole body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of he who saved us. We're going to keep doing this until we all come together in a unity of faith. Why? Because the church exists to equip and encourage the saints of God. Third thing, third valid reason why a church should exist is to evangelize lost sinners to God. You've heard me say it a gazillion times before. Jesus commanded us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that he commanded us. Evangelizing lost sinners. And here's the kicker, y'all. All three of those actions, all three of those valid reasons were seen in the first church. They did all three really, really well. And it's these three things, listen to me very carefully. It's these three things, exalting the sovereign God, equipping and encouraging the saints, and evangelizing sinners. It's those three things that should make each one of us tick. That's what you should be all about now. You are no longer your own. You are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he wants to use you for those three primary reasons. When Jesus issues this call for believers to come after me, it should impact us as nothing else could. It should impact us, but it does impact people differently, doesn't it? I mean, depending on the condition of your heart, it's going to impact you differently. For example, If you're here today and you don't know the saving grace of God and you are utterly lost in your sins, you are a lost person. And what that says to you, what Jesus saying, come after me, says to you, is come on and be saved. Today, come and be saved. Jesus can give you a brand new heart. He can take your old sinful heart and redeem it and give you a brand new one. What a blessing that is. But he doesn't just say, come after me to the sinner. He says, come after me to the saint, to the saved person. And to the saved person, come after me invites you and I to be sold out for Jesus. When you look in the mirror and you ask yourself, hey self, are you sold out for Jesus? How many of us can utterly say, no doubt? This one can't. I'd like to think so, but this one can't. I got a long way to go, y'all. I'm still into construction. God's still doing work in me. He's still carving off them sharp edges. He got some junk to remove in this old man. Oh, man, that's the first time I call myself an old man. If the truth, if the truth is there, right? The shoe fits. I hear you. My goodness gracious. Sorry, Janet. Hey, I say sorry to her because she's exactly the same age as I am. Amen. I love you. But she is younger than me. Barely. Amen. Here's the deal. You can be saved. You can be saved from sin on your way to heaven, active in the church, and still not have a heart for Jesus. That don't even make sense, does it? You'd think that all that would get plopped into one great big pile, but it doesn't. So in all honesty, not before Brother Bill, in all honesty, before God Almighty, what makes you tick? What are the motives of your life? What are the motives of your heart? What is the heartbeat of your life today? Do you, as an individual, need to rediscover your heartbeat? There are a great many believers that need just that. We need to find our heart. But I believe that Jesus also encourages believers to focus our heart. Jesus says to his disciples, come after. Focus ourselves on him so that we can come after him. You see, if we love Jesus with all of our hearts, well, it only makes sense that we'll be where he is, right? Right? For Jesus' disciples, he made this call to follow him and said, here's the gist, y'all. You didn't know that he talked to Anderson, did you? Here's the gist, y'all. It means forsaking everything else. How many of us like to hear that? But in the first chapter of Mark, Jesus told those first disciples, come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And listen to what they did. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, for us, it very well could mean the very same thing. Not necessarily leaving our jobs, but leaving some of the habits of that old man behind. Leaving some of the language of that old woman behind us. Because Jesus taught that if anyone desires to be a follower and does not love him far more than father or mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, even more than his own life, listen to what comes next. You cannot even be my disciple. Are you hearing what Jesus is saying? You got to forsake it all. if you'll forsake it all for his sake, he'll fill in all the gaps, okay? If you'll forsake it all for his sake, he'll take care of your marriage, I promise you. He'll take care of you as a mother, as a father, as a servant of God. He'll take care of that if you'll forsake him or forsake it all for him. You see, life boils down to priorities. You go where you want to go, don't you? Somebody say amen. I do what I pretty much want to do. I follow who and what I want to follow. I'm willing to do what I love to do. The Lord's call for us today is to focus our hearts upon him and go with him wherever he leads. Where is your focus today? What has your heart today? In all honesty, who is first in your life? If it's anybody other than Jesus, you got something wrong. Because if he's first, he'll make me love Janet in a way that she's never been loved before. If I'll put him first, I'll be the best pastor on the planet. I got a long way to go, don't I? I know how you really feel. May we all come to the place where nothing means more to us than Jesus Christ and his leadership in our life. May he become and remain the central focus of our life, of our very heart this day. And friends, I pray that we'll find our heart. And that as believers in Jesus Christ, we will focus our heart upon him, on what he wants to do in you and through you. You see, we cheat God so often. How do we cheat God? Because I do what I want to do instead of what God might want to do through me. My, my, my. But listen, if we don't make it to this next step, then we will always be found lacking as believers. And that last step is that we are to follow our Christ-centered heart. If Jesus has our heart, because we found it, and if our hearts are focused on him, then listen to me very carefully. We will take whatever steps are necessary to follow that heart. And if we don't, then he really doesn't have our heart. We might say that he does, but if we're honest, he really doesn't have it. I mean, if Jesus is our heart, because we found it, then we should follow him. Amen? Now I want you to notice something. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, let him lay something down. Let him deny himself. That phrase, deny himself, literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate yourself from one person. You know who that is? Self. That's right. As disciples, we are completely disown ourselves and separate ourselves from who? Self. Romans 6:11, Paul wrote to that church saying, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. To deny oneself means to follow the example of the only one worth following, Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote to that church saying, let this mind be in you, believers, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery being equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Do you realize how utterly degrading it must have been for God to come in the likeness of a man? Let's keep going. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Man, that sounds so hard, doesn't it? Doesn't it? To humble ourselves, even unto death, like Jesus did. You want to know the reason it sounds so hard? It's because it is hard. It is hard to deny ourselves. Self does not like to be denied. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We want what we want. But until we deny self, we'll never be able to follow after Jesus like he desires. We'll always be missing the boat. We'll never learn what makes us tick. So we have to get to that place where we lay something down. But then Jesus said, you're also called to lift something up. To take up your cross, Jesus said. Now some people estimate that over 30,000 Jews were crucified on a cross just during the lifetime of Jesus. 30,000 Jews. So my point is this. Not only that was utterly horrible, but my point is this. Everybody knew what Jesus was talking about when he said, take up your cross. Now, when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's not saying, bear with your weirdo husband or wife. When he says, take up your cross, he's not saying, bear with your wayward children. When he says, take up your cross, he's not saying, bear with your nosy mother-in-law. In fact, his son said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the cross that you're called to bear is not dealing with difficulties. It's not just a place of suffering. Listen. It's a place of death. It's a place where you die. Jesus is saying we're supposed to live like dead people. Right? Living dead to sin. Take up your cross was to embrace the death of self. Taking up a cross means accepting the rejection that Jesus accepted. Then it means suffering even as Jesus suffered. Taking up even the death that Jesus accepted for us. Taking up the cross means you're willing to identify yourself with Jesus Christ, with his death, and with his word to the point where you say, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it costs me personally. I don't care what it costs me publicly. I don't care what it costs me financially. I'm identifying with Jesus. Taking up your cross. Now that's not a side of Christianity people don't want to hear. Amen? That's not a side of Christianity that you hear very often from the pulpit. It's not popular to talk about sacrificing my needs, my wants, and my desires. It's not popular talking about me dying to self. The self don't like to do that. It's not popular, friend, talking about the fact that we are to give up those things, that we are to suffer for our Lord Jesus, if that's what he calls us to do. But that's exactly what Jesus did. You heard it there in verse 22. He's talking to the boys. He said, the Son of Man must suffer. Son of man must be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes. The Son of Man must be killed. The Son of Man must be raised on the third day. So Jesus set the example, and we as disciples are supposed to follow. It's just that simple. And the sooner we learn that truth, the sooner God can and will send us a revived Christian life. But until we get to that place, we're just simple believers. We're not really disciples yet. We're not really Christ ones. We're not really those that are becoming like Christ. But we're called to lay something down. We're called to take something up. But finally, we're also called to live something out. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're to die to self and go after Jesus. Seeing the denying self is just the beginning. The taking up the cross, dying to self, that's just the beginning. The following him, the going after Jesus. Now that's where the rubber hits the road. We're not to back out, give up, turn around, lay it down. We're to keep on keeping on. Die to self and give your all. Give your all for the glory of God. Can you look in the mirror and say you're giving your all for the glory of God? That phrase, follow me, carries with it the idea of going all the way. Till you take your last breath, you're going to go all the way with Jesus. For Jesus, no holds barred, no turning back, no laying down. Jesus said it as simply as possible in John chapter 12. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. For where I am, there my servant will be also. But if anybody serves me, him my Father will honor. Whew. How many of you know that if people want to be saved, they can be. But there's only one way that's going to happen. And that is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God is inflexible and he's firm on that point. There ain't no other way. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. God's made up his mind that if people want to be saved, they can be, but only on his terms. Friends, the Lord is just as inflexible on this issue of becoming a disciple. You want to know the heart of the matter? If you want to experience the real heart of Christianity, then you have to go all the way with Jesus. Sound easy? It shouldn't. Quite the contrary, it's very difficult. But you can have as much or as little of God as you want. It's your choice. The question is, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want to be saved? The scriptures tell us that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now that's a tall statement right there. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Then I invite you to hear and to heed the words of Jesus himself. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Until that happens in our lives, there's no way we can expect a revived Christian life. And can I tell you this too? That as a Christian, if you are not thrilled with the idea of doing all for the glory of God, if you are not thrilled at becoming more and more like Jesus, if you are not absolutely thrilled of becoming more and more useful to God, if your love for God's people ain't growing, it's very possible that your profession of faith, listen to me, is false. I didn't say it. God said it. And furthermore, if you can live day in and day out with deadly secret sin without the sting of conviction in your life, then you need to be concerned. You need to be worried. You need to be maybe afraid. Discipleship ain't no joke for Jesus. And yet how many Christians, strike that, backtrack, how many believers? Because there many are not Christians. They're believers. But they're not becoming like Christ. They're not Christ ones. So the scope of this message today is not to make you feel discouraged or degraded in any way. It's a charge to steer us away from being so doggone complacent as believers. Because God has so much more for us than most believers receive. And it's because we don't become Christ ones. We don't become those as that are becoming like Christ. What makes you tick? Is it becoming like Jesus? That's my prayer for myself, first of all, y'all. But it's also my prayer for you. And you can take that first step today. If you've never been saved, you can come here. I'll tell you what this book says about how you can be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin and afforded a living hope of heaven when you leave here. But if you've been a believer but not a disciple, a believer but not a Christian, a believer but not a Christ one, a believer but not one who's becoming like Christ, why don't you use today as the first step in the best part of your life? Let the rest of your Christian life be the best of your Christian life. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father God, it's amazing how strongly your word speaks. But Lord, if we don't take it to heart and allow it to do its work in our lives, then what are we doing? Are we just wasting time? Are we just complacently going through the motions? Lord, I fear that so many believers are doing just that. And there'll probably be a day when we're going to hear about it. Lord, let this day be the last time that we have to hear about it where it causes us to change. Lord, let today be the day of change for the one who's never come to faith in Christ and is looking for a home in heaven, but also for the believer who says, that is it. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm crossing over and I'm not going back. I'm going to give Jesus my all. I'm going all the way with you, Jesus.
That's right.
All the way. Amen. Let it happen in every life today, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Amen. Friend, let's stand together.
Savior, say.
strength.